of us have any clue when our lives will end? It's a morbid thought, and we're not wired to think that way. In fact, we're a bit oblivious to the topic, feeling somewhat immortal and invincible, as though our lives might go on forever. Until, of course, something dramatic occurs, either a brush with death or the discovery of a life-threatening disease. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a sobering message designed to help us understand God's plan for His children beyond the grave. Chuck titled today's study, What If You Were to Die Tonight?
The sobering thought, our Father, to realize that you have a plan that includes not only our birth and our lifetime, but as well our destiny. And the reminder that that decision must be made in life is as serious as any thought that can enter our minds. Today we are grateful for Christ, who loved us and paid the complete penalty for our sins when He died for us. And grateful we are that someone spoke to us and made us aware of this all-important decision that must be made in our lifetime. When you led us to that realization, I'm grateful that most in this room have responded, but our hearts go out to those who have not. I pray that you will cause the truth of your word to speak, as the Lord Himself has said to this man in anguish, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone were to rise from the dead. So may we listen. May we not only hear, but also heed the truth of what you have revealed. That's why we worship, and that's why we listen when Jesus speaks from this book to our hearts. And it's in His name we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called, What If You Were to Die Tonight?
In the process of creation, God made a man, Adam, and a woman, Eve. He gave them to each other with a warning: of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. Hear the warning. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. First time death is mentioned. Connected with sin, they go together. As Scripture teaches, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Each person is destined to die once. There is no reincarnation. Scripture does not teach that. So, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, not only did sin enter and remain, death as well became a part of their existence. Had they never sinned, they would never have died. But with sin came death. Two verses come to mind. One is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. The New Living says each person is destined to die once. The other verse of Scripture is worth remembering. It is Romans 5:12. Listen to it. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That would be Adam. And death through sin. And so death passed upon all mankind, for all have sinned. The New Living Translation renders this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Now then, we are made up of that which is tangible, that which we can touch, called the body, and the intangible, that which is invisible, called the soul, in some places the spirit. Rather than trying to differentiate, I just call it the soul spirit. At death, there is a separation. Track this carefully. Illustrated on the chart, and you will notice immediately there is a difference between a believer and an unbeliever, which tells us what? That life on planet Earth includes occasions for you to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe it, you are a believer. You reject it, you are an unbeliever. You die in your unbelief. Your destiny is different than the destiny of the believer. Your body, like an unbeliever's body, will go to a grave, but your soul spirit will have a different destination. Look and think closely and deeply. See the chart below the words life on planet Earth? At the time of the death of my mother, my dad, there was a soul spirit that left. At the time of some unbeliever who died the same day, there was a soul spirit that left the body. The unbeliever's soul and spirit are placed in torment. The believer's spirit, soul, in the days of the Old Testament, notice, before the ascension of Christ, is placed in paradise. Both are in Hades. Hades is a Greek word that answers to the Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Same place, different words. Unger's Bible Dictionary defines Hades as follows. I quote, "The subterranean abode of all the dead until the judgment, divided into two compartments, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, for the believers, and Gehenna, hell, or torment, for the unbelievers." So look at the chart. If you and I lived in the days of the Old Testament, or our parents lived then, the soul and spirit of the believer would be in paradise. Remember the words of Jesus to the thief on the cross who believed, "Today you will be with me," where? In paradise. That's what he had in mind. They are held there. For an intermediate period of time, the body of the believer, the body of the unbeliever, remains in the grave, awaiting resurrection. The soul and spirit of the unbeliever, notice on the left, bottom part of the chart, will join the body of the unbeliever for the final judgment, far right on the chart, follow the arrow, the body with the soul and spirit. There will be a conscious final judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then there will be the ultimate second death or eternal punishment for those who died without Christ, without faith. By the way, there is no changing of locations after death. There is no purgatory. It is an irrevocable decision one makes in life that at the time of death you have either received Christ or rejected Christ. If it is a choice to reject Christ, You can be sure the soul and spirit of the unbeliever is placed in torment and remains there till the final judgment. However, please note a very interesting transfer. The soul spirit of the believer in paradise in that era is transferred to the third heaven called heaven or even paradise at the ascension. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he led captives out of captivity and took them with him back to glory. And that's the soul spirit, not a body. The body remains in the grave. The body of whatever Old Testament individual you may name is still in the grave. The body of some believer still in the grave, awaiting ultimate resurrection. Now notice the believer. Notice the body of the believer in our era. We are at the time of the Lord's return in the clouds for his own. We are changed. The body joins our soul and spirit en route to heaven, and we are transferred in bodily form into glory. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Listen to this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. At that time, the body of the believer is taken out of the grave, joined to the soul and spirit that's in heaven, and we are in bodily form forever with the Lord in a glorified state. Not the unbeliever, but the believer. When this takes place, my mother and dad will be drawn, their bodies will be drawn out of the grave, and they will be taken up first. I will, if I'm living at the time on this earth, I'll be caught up with them in a glorified state, and I will be taken with them into heaven, and there we will be with the Lord forever. There is no threat on that existence from that time on. Remember as a little boy being afraid that if I went to heaven, that something would interrupt that and I wouldn't be able to stay. There's no teaching in the scriptures that says once you were there, you could be removed from there, which brought great relief to this very disobedient child as I was growing up, I might add. Now that I'm a man and made a very serious study of it, I have no doubt that that will be true. So our eternal state is indeed eternal. Now then, when we read Luke 16, concentrate. Jesus has not yet died. He's telling the story. There has not yet been an ascension. So this is taking place in what we might call an Old Testament era setting. The scriptures they have in the Old Testament. There has not been a death of Christ. There has not been a resurrection. There has not been an ascension. But he tells a story of two men who could not be more different. Not only is one rich and one poor, but one is an unbeliever and the other is a believer. Not because of riches or lack of such, but because decisions were made in life regarding that is implied in the story. Now, let's look at the story. Watch closely. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen who lived each day in luxury. You can imagine that. You can picture that in your mind. He's an unbeliever. We're going to find out in a moment. The reason we say that is where he goes. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. And the scene is very vividly portrayed in the verse that follows. He's a beggar. Not uncommon when you travel in the Near East, you will see beggars to this day. And they are what we would call in our culture homeless. They have nothing. And this man lived for the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table as an illustration of how poverty-stricken he was. Finally, verse 22, please notice, death levels everyone to the same level. At that point, riches mean nothing and poverty means nothing. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. That's a very colorful way of describing the departure of the soul spirit of the poor man, Lazarus. body was probably thrown in an ash heap and burned at a public place where trash was burned. Didn't even have a burial, no doubt. The rich man also died. He was buried. I'm sure it was a lavish, very impressive funeral, which, by the way, does nothing for the soul. And his soul goes to the place of the dead, or to Hades. Remember the chart? Look at it. When the rich man dies, the unbeliever, his soul goes into torment as his body goes into the grave. The body is buried. Now we have a very interesting set of events that occurs in this story. Jesus tells of a conversation between the two in eternity. Look at it. The poor man died. The rich man died. Verse 23. His soul is in Hades, and there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames. There is no joke. There is no humor. No matter how cynical you may be, that is either a lie or it's the truth. Jesus never would or could speak a lie. So believe it." How does he describe his existence? "I am in anguish." Abraham said to him, "Son, remember during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, including the scriptures. You had available to you the prophets. You had the writings of Moses. You had the Psalms of David. You had the Word of God. You had everything. Lazarus, eked by on nothing. So now he is being comforted and you are in anguish." No doubt sometime in Lazarus' life, though we're not told of the event, he had turned by faith to the Lord God. Now note verse 26. There's no switch. There's no changing. Besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Before I go any further, I want to address four of the common rationalizations used by people who are doing everything they can to ignore truth like this. The cynic makes statements like I will describe. Number one, hell will be a relief for me. All my hell and suffering are taking place in this life, right here on earth. You'll hear people say that. Really? Really? Check out verse 23. His soul went to the place of the dead and there in torment. Doesn't sound like all of his anguish is on earth. He goes to a place of unbearable anguish, in torment. He says, "I'm in anguish in these flames." Second rationalization. All this stuff about hell and suffering after death, it's all based on imaginary fears. It's nonsense. After death, I will know nothing. I will feel nothing. I'll die like a dog. Really? Look closely. Let me show you what you will experience and I will experience beyond the grave. First, we will have sight. Verse 23, he saw Abraham. Verse 24, we will have feelings. Verse 24, I am in anguish. We will have hearing and the ability to speak. He shouted, "Father Abraham." And he heard the answer. We will have taste. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Verse 24. You know what will be the worst of all? We will have memory. Memory. How do I know that? Look for yourself. Verse 25. Abraham said to him, "Son, remember during your lifetime you had everything." And look a little further, Verse 27, the rich man said, "Please send him to my father's home. I have five brothers." He has memory. He may be gone in his separation from the body, but he remembers the brothers. I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. He clearly has memory, according to verse 28. He has sight, feeling, hearing, voice, taste, and memory in eternity future. Here's a third cynical response. "I'll be there with all my friends. We'll be fine. I'm not going to be alone." You know, one of the inescapable realities of eternal destiny of the lost, of the unbelievers, is the absence of any mention of companionship. The aloneness is the mother of all solitary confinements. There is no comfort brought about from friends. How that will occur is in God's plan and arrangement of things. But there is no mention of this man being with any of his rich buddies while he's down there in this place of torment, or with any of his friends, or any of his fellow workmen, or his mother or dad. There is an aloneness that accompanies it. A fourth rationalization is, after I'm there a while, I'll get out. Somebody will pray me out of that place. Really? Verse 26 states, "There is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here. No one can cross over to us from there." There is no praying out of this place of the dead. There is no reincarnation. As I said, there is no purgatory. There is no relief. There is no hope of change. It is an irrevocable decision, and at death it ends the possibility of change. Finally convinced of his perpetual existence in this place of anguish, hear me, this inescapable place without relief, the man now offers a plea for those still living. For the first time in his life, he has an evangelistic zeal. Here is an unbelieving individual who is concerned about his lost brothers who are still on this earth, living in the Father's home. For the first time in his self-serving life, he's concerned about the welfare of someone else. Didn't have time for Lazarus, didn't have time to care for him and his needs. Didn't have time for others. His life was all about himself. By the way, that ties in with our lifestyle, our narcissistic culture. All of that changes in eternity.
It's a pressing question no one can afford to evade. And it's the title of today's sermon on Insight for Living. What if you were to die tonight? There's much more we need to hear in this presentation from Chuck Swindoll. And in fact, it's possible you'd like to request a copy of the complete CD, or you'd like to download the audio file and send it to a friend. It's just one of 12 sermons in the comprehensive series called What If? You'll find it all online at insightworld.org. And let me encourage you to request the entire collection today, because the series concludes tomorrow. When you read Chuck's monthly letter sent to your home, you know he's burdened for the contemporary church. God designed his church to remain a bastion of truth and a safe harbor for hurting people without succumbing to outside influences from the culture. But more and more churches are keeling to pressure and becoming centers for social engagement and entertainment. We covet your partnership in raising the standard all across the country and even around the world, as men and women depend on Insight for Living to model expositional preaching and the appropriate expression of local church fellowship. These abiding principles are captured in Chuck's hallmark book called The Church Awakening, and it's our gift to you when you give a contribution to support the ministry of Insight for Living today. If you're listening in the United States, give by calling 1-800-772-8888. And then finally, Chuck delivered a sermon on a similar topic It's called Worship, Let It Shine, Let It Shine. And we'd be pleased to send you a complimentary copy when you call or go online today. Just request the CD on Worship when you call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/shine. This offer is valid only in the United States.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 4th through the 15th, 2018.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish that it all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living, on location in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries, March 4th through the 15th, 2018. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll concludes his brand new classic series called What If? Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What If You Were to Die Tonight, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.